And I want you all to come and meet my parents, and I also have good friends here from Oklahoma. Well, actually, they live in Kansas now, Jason and Rachel, and they attended when I preached in Oklahoma at the congregation there, and so very blessed to have them with us too. And you're welcome. I hope that you go and meet them. Now, if you want to meet them for the purpose that someone told me this morning, which was, those are people that know a lot about you that I can use against you, then I don't want you to meet them. But if you want to meet them because they're good people, then go right ahead, and I'm sure that they would enjoy that. But not to get dirt on me, okay? That's just not nice. You know, I want us to consider this morning, and the title in the bulletin is wrong, and it's not Julie's fault. I would normally throw the blame on Julie. We usually contact and make sure that the list of sermons for this year that I have given her are as accurate with what I'm actually doing, but the sermon there is actually the sermon for next week, and so we have a little mix-up. But so don't be looking for a church a sermon this morning on discipline, because you're not going to get it. But you know, I want us to think about this morning what God has done for us, and I want to think about it in a very simple way. I know we understand God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I understand that we think about it like that, but I want us to think about it in sort of a survey totality. Think about all that He has done for us in this book. I want us to walk through this morning just briefly God's Word and look at all there is there about God's love and the effort that He has made on our behalf because He so loves us. You know, when we began in Genesis chapters 1 through 6, I think a lot of people fail to realize that within Genesis chapters 1 through 6, you get almost half the totality of time that exists in the Bible. The Bible covers about 4,000 years, and you get over 1,600 of those years in Genesis chapters 1 through 6. There were over 1,600 years between the time that God created this earth and the flood came. And so in that time frame, though, there is a lot for us to learn. Sometimes we look at just, you know, creation. Oh, yeah, the 6 days. I know those 6 days. I can sing the little song. I get tickled when I give the aptitude test and I hear the song being hummed by people as they try to remember exactly what was done on each day. But more important than what was done on each of those six 24-hour days, what is more important about that is that it is teaching us who the Creator is. That we are the creation, that God is the Creator. And as Creator, He has the right to tell you, He has the right to tell me anything He so chooses. And He has the right to expect that of us because He's Creator. I have no power. He is sovereign. Any power that I have in my life, any authority that I have in my life has been given by God because He is the source of all power as Creator. And so right out of the gate, the Bible is telling us that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. He is the one in charge. He is above all, as we've looked at in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, that He is superior, as is Jesus Christ, because they are Creator. And so, you know, sometimes when we think about creation, we think about it in the sense of the creation-evolution debate. But really, at the heart of creation, what we need to learn is who's the boss. And why He is. Because we are His creation. And we will never be greater than Him. We also see in those first six chapters of the Bible, we see the beginning of sin. And really, if chapter 3 of Genesis had not taken place, if Adam and Eve had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the rest of the book really would have been unnecessary, right? But because Adam and Eve ate of that tree that God had forbidden, the only tree in the garden that He forbade them to eat of, because they ate of that tree and because they sinned, because they listened to the words of the devil instead of to the words of God, we have to have the rest of the book. For that is the beginning of sin. And it is there in that chapter as God speaks to Adam and Eve and Satan that God sets forth the plan that the rest of the Bible is going to record. That from the seed of woman, there would come one that would crush the head of Satan, but in the process of crushing the head of Satan, Satan would bruise his heel, right? The first messianic prophecy of what Jesus Christ would come and do. Now, Satan would hurt him, but in the process of hurting him, Jesus would crush him. And that's exactly what he did. So we see that in chapter 3, the very beginning of sin and the beginning of God's great plan to save us. But we see after that, sometimes we get to the Cain and Abel story and we talk about that, and then we're not going to spend any time on that this morning, but you know, we get to that, and then we get to those genealogies, right? And we just turn off, right? Everybody gets those names you can't pronounce and you can't spell, certainly. And we just turn off. But then we forget to see something else. Because when we bounce down to chapter 6, and we see what has become of the world, that the sons of God married the daughters of men, not because they were good women, not because they were godly women, but because they were pretty. We see vanity taking over. We see men making choices based on vain reasoning instead of true reasoning. And as a result, we see a message set forth there in the Bible of the danger of association with sin. That when the sons of God associated with the daughters of men, those that were not given to God, we see that what took place is that within a period of time, it came to the point that the thought and intent of every person's heart was to do evil continually. See, that's where it got. So bad, in fact, that God would repent. He would be sorry that He even made man. We are the pinnacle of His creation. We were that which God said, let us make Him in our image. We are that which God placed on this earth above everything else. The one thing He placed on this earth that could choose to serve Him and honor Him because He's God and He is deserving of such. We were that pinnacle. And God said, I wished I hadn't made them. Folks, there's something to be seen in these first 6 chapters. Don't worry, we're not going to spend this much time on every 6 chapters. I know y'all are going, man, we got lunch today. There's something to be seen. Number one, the association with sin, which we see later with the Israelites, right? God says, I want you to get rid of all the pagan peoples, because if you don't, they're going to drag you down into sin. Well, they didn't, and they did. They drug them down into sin because they continue to associate with sinful people and sinful things, and sin took them away. But another thing I think that we need to see here as we think about this, I think we need to see what sin does to God. You know, sometimes we think sin is a little thing. We think sin, oh, well, I made this mistake. And then, you know, God's grace will just take care of that. And we just kind of write it off and we're flippant about it. But folks, we need to look at what sin caused God to do in this particular text, to repent that He'd even made us. Folks, sin is a serious thing to God, even as we see them, the smallest of sins. And they hurt Him. And it should hurt us to hurt the God we love. The God who has done so much for us. But we see so clearly His hurt at what man chose to do with what He gave them. He gave them choice. And what did they do? They chose to sin. You know, the punishment of mankind by the global flood of Noah began with that going to sin. But, you know, that global flood, while we talk about Noah and the ark being built to go for wood, right? We get into the stories. But we need to understand what's being taught here. And that's God's reaction to sin. While He was sorry that He created man, we see the pain that it caused Him. But God's reaction to sin was to destroy mankind. Because see, God's a holy and He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And He cannot ignore sin. He cannot just turn a blind eye to sin. He has to bring justice to it. That He has been wrong. And justice must be served. You know, this aspect that sin is so terrible for God was so bad that He would destroy an earth. And folks, even by conservative estimates, it is believed that there was more than 1 billion people on the earth when the flood came. And only 8 people walked off the ark a year after the flood began. God destroyed them. Folks, there is a judgment coming. You know, that the Apostle Paul wrote to us about the events of the Old Testament and told us that they have happened, that we might look at them and that we might learn from them and that we might live right. You know, when we look at the flood, we need to understand that God's judgment is going to come. We're going to see that repeated again in the Old Testament. But God's judgment will come. And you're either on the ark or you're off of it. But God's judgment will come. You're either a part of the saved or you're a part of the destroyed, but God's judgment will come. 427 years after the flood, Abraham comes onto the scene. He is aged 70 at that time. And really, you know, when we look at Abraham, it is hard to believe that the rest of the Old Testament history flows from this single family as we now go into the history of Israel. God's plan to redeem man, to crush Satan, begins to take shape in chapter 12 as God promises Abraham those many descendants. As He promises Abraham that through him, through his descendants, through his seed, all nations would be blessed. We see God emulating His own sacrifice as He commands Abraham to sacrifice His only begotten Son. And Abraham, with faith, being willing to do just that, demonstrating the kind of faith that brings righteousness according to Romans 4:3, Psalm 106:31, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. Same text quoted that many times in the Bible. I think it's something to pay attention to. You know, when the Bible says it once, you need to pay attention, right? When the Bible says it over and over and over again, we really need to think about what's being said because God is trying to get a point to us. And it's about Abraham and his faith and his willingness to sacrifice his only begotten Son, just as God would do in Jesus Christ. You know, the single line of descendants that went through Isaac and Jacob would then fan out through the 12 sons of Jacob. Their descendants would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Israelites would be enslaved and they would live in Egypt for 215 years. And during that time, they would greatly multiply. God would give them great ability to multiply, and they would grow into a large nation of some 2 or 3 million people by the time that we begin the book of Exodus and the deliverance that would come through Moses. But we get there and we see that their deliverance of Egypt is paralleled to our deliverance from sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. And it is compared as well with baptism in that same text, being compared to the passing through the water of the Red Sea to freedom, the same as we pass through the water of baptism to freedom from sin. The Israelites then arrived at Mount Sinai and received the law. The Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, was a teacher to prepare the people for Jesus Christ. The old law was not just, sometimes we get kind of down on the old law, oh, old law was terrible. No, the old law was God's law. It was good law. It served a purpose, God's purpose. And that purpose was to bring us to Jesus Christ. Now, once Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ said, I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its conclusion, to what God designed for it to come to its conclusion to be. And that was Jesus. And when He came, yes, no, it's no longer able to do anything for us. But Jesus Christ can now. For we have been brought to Him. When we look at the law of Moses, and I grant that when you read the book of Leviticus, it can weigh on you. You know, it's like reading a law book. I apologize to you, Ryan. But, you know, it's tough. There's some tough verses you read, and it's got this exception or that exception, or here, there, and there. You know, it's one of those you have to kind of slow down and read. You know, we look at the national law that God set up for the nation of Israel. Not just the religious law that He set up, but He set up a national law to govern the people. Folks, I think we should be interested in what God thinks would be national laws that would be worthy of Him. Now, I think most of us in our enlightened sense of today would go, those things were just barbaric. Be careful. The adjectives you ascribe to the God of heaven and the laws that He set forth. I think when you look at those things and some of those sins that were even punishable by death, we kind of wink at today, ain't no big deal anymore, right? God has not changed, my friends. He is the same today as He was when He boomed that law out on the Mount Sinai, right? He doesn't see things any different. He hasn't become the kinder, gentler God of the New Testament. He is the same God, and we need to recognize Him as such. See that His way is best. You know, we look at the temple and the religious laws, and they are a foreshadowing of the Lord's church that is beautifully detailed in the book of Hebrews. And as we look at the judges and indeed the entire history of the nation of Israel, we see a people that never really took serious their responsibility to God. A people so blessed and yet never took God seriously. Never gave God the credit. I mean, it wasn't just a few days after He delivered them through the Red Sea that they were already wishing they were back in Egypt. Never took Him serious. Folks, we are God's people and we are so blessed. Do we take Him seriously? Do we give Him the faith that He deserves? You know, they were lazy about driving from the place. The sinful people that dwelt there and the activities that God didn't want them to be around. As we look at the book of Judges, too many times we just simply let, as well, just like them, we just let people and places and things continue to exist in our lives when we should be driving them out. And if we won't drive them out, God will let them stay. Because when you read at the beginning of the book of Judges, He said, "You will not drive them out. I told you to. You didn't. I told you I'd help you. I'd help you get them out." He said, "But you won't drive them out. I'm leaving them with you now, and they're going to cause you all kinds of problems." Folks, if we're not willing to drive them out, God will let them stay to our detriment. You know, the people wanted to be like the pagan nations around them. They wanted to be like everybody around. They didn't want to be God's people. They didn't want to be a special people. They didn't want to be a unique people. They wanted to be like everybody out there. And they said, "Give us a king like all the nations around us. We don't want you, God. Your leadership's not good enough. We want a king." And you know, Samuel is upset. He's the judge at the time. He's kind of seeing it as a rejection of himself, right? And God says, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you." God understood clearly. He said, "They are not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me." And folks, when we want to be like the world instead of the Lord's church, we reject Him. Just as they did. See, Solomon, while he was foolish in behavior, was awfully wise in what he wrote. There's nothing new under the sun. The things we do today, they were doing them as the nation of Israel. Just a little different context, a little different setting. The same problem. You know, they believed that God would ignore their sinful actions because of who they were. They were wrong. They were wrong, and they found out they were wrong when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. They found out they were wrong when the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom, right? Oh, God won't do that. We're His people. His temple's here. No, as we talked about in Jeremiah chapter 7 last week. Mend your ways. Folks, we need to understand that we too today, sometimes people today, they think that God's grace will just ignore unrepentant sin, and they are just as wrong as the Israelites. And they'll come to the same fateful end if they do not correct that wrong. You know, they strayed, the Israelites strayed from God and sin, and yet God continued to plead for them to change and to return to Him before His justice would bring judgment down upon them. You know, God is patient. He begged them, and He begged them. I mean, you just read, you know, a lot of times we don't read the minor prophets. We don't read the prophets. They're not quite as exciting as some of the other books, but we don't read them. But all through those books, God is begging the people, "Please come back. Don't go here. Don't make me bring my judgment down upon you, because I will. Because it is who I am. It is my nature. It is my justness. I will not abide it." And yet they just turned away. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning His promises, right? In fact, the whole context there is people were going, when's God going to come back? Here, things have been going on. He ain't come back. I'm not slack concerning my promises. And some men count slackness, but He's patient toward us, isn't He? Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what He's saying there? I'm begging you to come back. I'm giving you time. I don't want to come back right now, because if I come back right now, you're going to be lost. You're going to be destroyed. God's still the same God. You know, the history of the nation of Israel lasted for a little over 800 years and was filled with God's teaching and His discipline of the people. And there were great people of God that filled this history, showing how to, you know, they show us how to be God's people. You know, we see men like Samuel, We see men even with all of their flaws. You know, sometimes some of these characters in the Old Testament are so filled with flaws, and yet they're trying to overcome their flaws with God, such as David, Hezekiah, Elijah, Elisha, Josiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Great characters, great people that are in the Bible. That would it would behoove us to study them. And as Paul said, imitate them as they imitated God. As they did the things God would have them to be. Were the things God wanted them to be. You know, we study these people because they teach us about serving God. Likewise, I think it behooves us as well to look at the ungodly people, right? See what happened to them. See what it was in their lives that caused them to not be what God was pleased with. People like Ahab, Jezebel, Saul, Jeroboam. You know Jeroboam? You know what Jeroboam's biggest problem was? And why God rejected him and destroyed him and his household? Was because he corrupted the worship that God commanded. You think what we do here today and how we do it is not important? Ask Jeroboam. I hope you never get the chance. Because from all indications of the Bible, Jeroboam's not in the place you want to go and ask. But it was because he corrupted the worship of God. We need to think about that. God hasn't changed. God didn't go, oh, well, I cared about how they worshiped in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't care. Y'all just do what you want. I'll be fine just as long as you're saying my name every now and then. God doesn't change like that. There's no reason for Him to change. During the Babylonian captivity, after the nations were destroyed, the northern kingdom by Assyria and the southern kingdom by Babylon, God demonstrated His judgment there. And while they were in Babylonian captivity, God preserved that one small remnant. Remember, He promised Abraham, through your descendants all nations would be blessed. Well, He destroys 10 of the tribes in the northern kingdom, just wipes them out. Nothing left. That's why by the time we get to the New Testament, we're just calling them Jews by that time, because all that's pretty much left is the tribe of Judah. Everything else was destroyed. God didn't leave anymore. He preserved one small little piece of the nation of Israel, and that was Judah, through whom Jesus Christ would have to come. That's all He kept. Jesus Christ would come to that. But as we go into that remnant and they're in captivity, we see that in that captivity, God spoke of restoration. He spoke of bringing them back to the land, restoring them to a right relationship. One of the most powerful visions of this in the captivity is in Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. You know, here's a valley of dry bones, all these bones of these dead bodies that have, you know, all that's left of them is these bones. And God asked Ezekiel, do you think I can make those bones alive again? Ezekiel said, oh God, you know. That's a safe answer, isn't it? God said, you speak to the bones. And they'll come back to life. Folks, I tell you what, we speak the gospel today because they bring dry bones back to life. Now, He was talking there with Ezekiel. He was talking about the nation of Israel, that they were dry bones, but He was going to bring them back. He was going to take them back home. He was going to restore them. But the application is still for us, isn't it? When we're in sin, we're just dry bones in a valley. But if we'll listen to what God speaks to us, then those bones of our life can live. They will stand up to be a great army for Him. Now, during that captivity, we also see incredible prophecies in Daniel concerning Jesus Christ. We see incredible prophecies about the Lord's church. That vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom that would crush all other kingdoms and fill the earth and would never pass away. That's us. We see the 70 weeks prophecy that brings us to the very year that Jesus Christ began His ministry. It didn't get close. It didn't hit the decade. It didn't hit the century. It came to the very year of what Jesus Christ was doing. So precise. The Israelites returned from 70 years in captivity. They no longer struggle with idolatry. They got over that. God did teach them something in 70 years, and that's to stay away from idolatry. And they didn't really have any trouble with it when they went back. They had beaten at least that one thing. But they still struggled to serve God with all their hearts. And the warnings and pleas of God are still relevant today, as He warned and pled with them even after they returned. In Haggai, He stated that the people focused on material goods and had forgotten God. Do you think that has anything to do with the United States? To us? How many of us have a little problem with getting focused on material things at the expense of God? He said, you build your houses, you have everything you want, and yet my house is in ruins. We need to listen to what Haggai said, because Haggai then says, consider your ways, right? That's us. Folks, we are God's house. Are we doing our part to make sure that it is everything that God wants it to be? And I bet we take care of our yard and we take care of our house and we make sure we pay the bills. But are we making sure God's house is what it's supposed to be? You know, Malachi called the people to stop offering God their scraps. They did what they wanted and then they gave to God whatever was left over. When God said, I want the first, right? I don't want you seconds. I don't want you thirds. I don't want what you got left in your wallet after you bought everything you wanted. I want the first. And he said, you're robbing God. Sometimes today, we do what we want with our time, do all the activities we enjoy. If I have some time left over, I might do something for the Lord. I spend a bunch of money on this and on a bunch of money on that, and whatever I've got left, I'm going to put in the plate. You know, that should be first. I've decided what I'll give to God, and then whatever else I'm going to spend is going to have to work around that, right? If I run out, well, that sacrifice is not God. God always gets His. And if there's someone that needs to sacrifice, it'll be me. Because I'm not going to make God sacrifice anything else. He sacrificed too much in His Son for me. Malachi finishes with the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. We're on the edge of 400 years, and God's not going to say another word to him for 400 years until John the Baptist pops onto the scene, right? And they know from the 70 weeks prophecy that it is time for the Messiah to come. You know, in the New Testament, all that the Old Testament was looking forward toward is revealed. It is revealed in Jesus Christ. The gospel accounts show us the perfect life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, if we are going to live like Christ, you need to study those books. You need to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to have committed to your heart, to your memory, the death of our Lord upon the cross, the things that He said, the things that took place that day. Because everything that happened that day is everything we are. And without it, we're nothing. Oh, there's people that can tell you what Joe DiMaggio's batting average was in 1940-something, and they can't tell you what happened to our Lord. God forbid. Now, the gospel accounts show us the perfect life of Christ. That life is what we should always seek to imitate. We also see His death on the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, mediating between us and the Father. The book of Acts allows us to look at the history of the early church as it started there in Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ said that it would begin in Jerusalem and it would go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as we say in Romans 1. We would see that by the time Paul writes the book of Colossians, the gospel had gone into all the world. They had fulfilled the Great Commission. You know, the letters written to the churches and the individuals contain inspired application of the gospel within the church regarding certain problems and situations that existed among God's people. That's what those letters are about. They had been taught. And now trying to get the people to understand proper application of those things that they had been taught as God would have them to understand those things through inspiration. The whole of this book. So much. That's a pretty quick, brief summary, but the whole of this book, and there's so much in it. And we need to give so much of ourselves to it. As we consider Jesus, the entire Bible is about Him. The Old Testament was about Him coming. The gospel accounts are about Him being here. And Acts through Revelation is He's going to come back. Judgment will come. Jesus Christ was the sea. And you know, when we think about that, rather, when we think about that Jesus Christ is going to come, we need to look over at the end of the book of Revelation, right? We need to pray that same prayer that John prayed, Lord, come quickly. Now, you're only going to pray that prayer if you really are doing what you should, right? Person not doing what they should ain't going to say, Lord, come quickly. I don't want the Lord to come quickly. If you're not living like you should, you better hope He doesn't come quickly, right? That He continues to be patient, that you might come to repentance. Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham that would bless all nations. He blessed us when He sacrificed Himself and conquered death by His resurrection from the dead. And He provides to us through the blood that He shed forgiveness. And through that forgiveness, we find the redemption promised to Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. We find a reconciliation. When they took themselves away from God, God brought us back. We find the deliverance from the slavery of sin, being in the likeness of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism, just as the Israelites found deliverance in God through their baptism in the Red Sea. We return to the pure and sinless creation that God made us to be from the very beginning. So that's what we're trying to get back to. God made us perfect. God made us sinless, and we messed it up. And His redemption brings us back to what He originally made us to be. Sinless. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we become the people of God that the Israelites never were through forgiveness. We become the people of faith that Abraham always was. We become the people that God put, or that put God, that we become the people that put God before all other things. In this world, we become His children. The Bible has 4,000 years of history in its pages. God spent 4,000 years of effort to provide you the opportunity this morning to be saved in Jesus Christ. Now, my parents spent 18 years raising me. Some of y'all going, well, they need to spend another 18. That might be so. They spent 18 years and sacrificed so much for me. God spent 4,000 years of effort that I can stand here this morning as a child of God. That I can be His child. 4,000 years of effort. Has anybody ever done anything like that for you? And that's not even, we're not even bringing into play. Has anyone ever died for you? Just that much effort. So that you can sit here this morning and be saved. How wonderful it is. Will you make the most of it? By obeying Jesus Christ. That is why He came. He didn't come for us to have some neat stories. He didn't come for us to have neat little children's songs. He came to save us. He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to bless all nations. This morning, if you're not a child of God, do not waste what God has done for you. Do not let the blood of Jesus Christ be lost in your life. Do not let the sacrifice of Jesus Christ mean nothing to your life. Make the most of it. God has offered it. He's given it. And all He asks for you is to come back to Him. Which is where you belong anyway. Come to Him this morning, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life, the life that God intended when He created us, a life with Him. This morning, if you're a child of God, you've obeyed the gospel, but maybe you've strayed away, maybe you've been like the Israelites, maybe you've been a part of God's people, but you've kind of forgot God. You've kind of let it slip away. Come back. God is begging. He's pleading. Just like He did with the Israelites, He's begging you, come back. Come home, my child. If we can assist you with that this morning, we want to do so. If we can help you in with anything spiritual this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, Spencer Grodi comes this morning saying that he hasn't had the priorities that he thinks he needs to have in regards to his doing more for God. And you know, really, I admire Spencer for a young man his age, and yet he's already tapped into exactly what is the core of it, setting our priorities, putting God first in our lives. And he understands that. And he asked for your prayers this morning that he might have those better priorities, that he may put God in the place that God deserves to be, and that he deserves to be because he's creator. And we are the creation. And God bless him for that. And I hope, pray that each and every one of us will remember Spencer in our prayers this week. And I think Brother Ken has someone.
Brother Larry and Judy Pearson have been members here for a while. I don't know how long it's been now. Over a year. They're going back to Texas. Larry lost his job here, and they'll be going back to Texas. So after our closing prayer this morning, he just wants to get up and tell everyone goodbye. Thank you for all the support and all this kind of thing. So we'll honor that request at the end of services after our closing prayer. Right now, we'll go on behalf of Spencer and also Brother Larry and Judy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the power in your word, the example that we can glean from it, and the direction that we have to help us guide our lives. As we live in a world of sin, we pray that you'd be with all of us as we struggle with the things that we do, especially with Spencer this week as he deals with the things that are going on in his life. And we know it's a very special time for the Grodi family. Pray for all of them and the things that they're about to endeavor on as they leave us. We pray that you'd be with them, and we would be a strength and encouragement and support for them in any way that we can during this transition period. We're also thankful for members who come and worship with us while they're here in the community, and we also bless them as they leave, as they go on to other endeavors, as Brother Larry and Judy are about to do. Pray that you'd bless them and give them the ability to prosper and back in Texas. Pray that the work will be better there for him, and they'll continue to be faithful members of your church and be an influence in that community. We're thankful for the power of Scripture. We're thankful for the power of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please return to number 36. Number 36. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll be able to stay afterwards so we can get to know you. We'll be meeting again for our singing and prayer service this afternoon at 5, and hope that you can be with us then. We're going to sing the first, second, and sixth verse, number 36, then we'll be...
Will you go to God in prayer with me, please? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this beautiful Lord's morning. Wanted to thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we've been given, that we've been blessed with this morning to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to commune together with our family, Lord. We pray that everything that was done was in accordance with your will and uplifting to you and spiritually strengthening to all of us, Lord. We ask that you be with the many sick of our congregation physically, but more important spiritually, Lord. You know their hearts. You know their struggles. We ask specifically that you be with Spencer Grody as he's come forward this morning. We ask that you help him to reprioritize his life and to put you first in all things. We ask that you watch over us as we depart from this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.